I'm going to read Psalm 22, verses 1 through 21 to get us going here. Psalm 22, verse number 1. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhibitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me a hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them, and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. We're going to be looking at the victory of the cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this time that we have gathered here today, Lord. I pray now that you fill me with your Spirit. I pray, Lord, you'll give me the words to speak throughout this psalm here and throughout your word here today, Lord. And we'll give you the glory for what you do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, Psalm 22 is one of the most detailed prophecies of the suffering of Jesus Christ and the crucifixion. It's often called the Psalm of the Cross. It's a powerful psalm. Long before the Roman cross was used as a means of cruel execution and cruel punishment, the Spirit of God moved upon David to write this psalm. Psalm 22 was written by David 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. And this psalm gives us a graphic description of the crucifixion of Jesus, even though crucifixion was not even practiced in David's time. It is as though David stood at the cross of Calvary that day that Jesus was crucified, and he wrote down exactly what he saw. This psalm is pure prophecy. There's at least 33 prophecies here that are fulfilled in this psalm alone. This psalm begins with the agony, but it ends in the victory. The cross of Calvary begins with agony, but 3 days later, we know there is victory. He came out of the grave very much alive. Jesus Christ conquered death. He conquered the grave. He conquered sin. You know, he gives eternal life to all that will come to him. He is alive. We serve a risen Savior, not a dead prophet. So today, we're going to look here at this psalm. We're going to look here at Psalm 22 and the victory of the cross. Number one, we're going to see the agony of the cross. We'll see the agony in verses 1 through 21, the text that we started out reading here. But in verse number 1, he starts out here. He says, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We see here the agony of the cross. We see here the agony of Jesus Christ. But agony not because of the suffering and the pain. Agony not because of the rejection by the Jews. agony not because of the betrayal of Judas, agony not because of the denial by Peter, agony not because of the mocking of the crowd, agony not because of the beatings and the scourgings that he endured, but agony because God the Father had forsaken Jesus there on the cross as he bore our sins upon his own body on that cross that day. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed. He prayed, he said in Matthew 26:39, he said, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will." Hey, if there's any other way, if there's anything else that can be done, if there's any other way, let this pass. But hey, not my will. All right, not my will, but thine will be done. That cup wasn't just the pain of the cross, not just the physical pain, but the agony of the cross was the separation from the Father. And we see that there in verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But if you flip over there in Matthew chapter 27, we're going to pick this up where Jesus is on the cross and he says this exact same thing here. In Matthew 27, verses 45 and 46, Jesus quotes these very words at the end of a 3-hour period of darkness here. In Matthew 27, look there at verse 45. He says, "Now from the 6th hour there was darkness over all the land unto the 9th hour. And about the 9th hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" God had darkened all the land as the Father had turned his back on the Lord Jesus Christ, as he placed your sin debt on him and my sin debt upon him. And Jesus, the very Son of God there, felt the agony on that cross that day, the agony of the separation as he bore our sins. On that cross, he wasn't just suffering physically. He was enduring and suffering that spiritual separation as he became the sin offering for you and I. He was not forsaken because of his sin. He was forsaken because of our sin that was put upon him. If you remember in Genesis chapter 22, God told Abraham to offer up his son Isaac. Right there, to go up onto the mountain, and he is to give up his son. He is to sacrifice his son. And as they walked up that mountain, Isaac carried the wood, just like Jesus Christ carried the cross. Abraham lifted that knife to sacrifice his only son whom he loved, but God stopped him. Right? Remember, God stopped him. But with Jesus, there was no ram caught in the thicket. What God did not allow Abraham to do, he did himself. He offered his only begotten son for you and for I. He did not spare his only son. Romans 8:32 says, "He that spareth not his own son, but delivered him up for us all." He delivered him for you and for I, because on that cross, Jesus Christ was made sin. He that knew no sin became sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was made a curse for you and I, Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, "A curse is everyone that hangeth on a tree." He became sin for us. He became that curse for us. Never before had Jesus been separated from his Father. You understand that? God had never forsaken the Son. But here he had forsaken him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 16, he told them, he says, "I'm not alone." He's telling his disciples, "I'm not alone. The Father is with me." But yet here he cries out on that cross, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" Why? You see, when he was on that cross, he was dying for me. He was dying for you. He was dying for the sin of the whole world. Now, would you do that? Would you die for somebody? Would you die for the sin debt of the whole world? No. No, you wouldn't do that. But Jesus did that. He became sin for us. Why? Because sin separates us from God. In Habakkuk 1, verse 13, the Bible says, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." God had to forsake His only begotten Son on that cross. Why? Because God is holy, and He cannot even look upon iniquity. He cannot even look upon sin. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear." Let me tell you, you're going through some things. You got sin in your life. You need to get a hold of God. He's not going to hear you. If you got sin in your heart, unconfessed sin in your life that needs to be dealt with here today, you need to get it right, because, hey, you need to pray. God needs to hear you. If you're not right with God, you're not walking with the Lord, if there is some sin in your life, He's not going to hear your prayer. Sin must be paid for before there can be a relationship, before relationships can be restored. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. Jesus was forsaken on that cross for the very reason of the matter of fact is so that we don't have to be forsaken. You understand that? That is the truth of the matter. That is the powerful message in the matter, that He took it all on so we don't have to be. We don't have to be forsaken. We can have that right relationship with Him. He tells us how, you know, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hey, whatever happened yesterday, whatever happened in my past, if I go to Him, if I confess it, He will forgive me. He will wipe the slate free. I can have a new start. That is the glorious promise that I took Him up on when I was 38 years old and I lived a life of sin. I lived a life in the world. And He says that if you come to Him for salvation, if you come to Him after salvation for forgiveness of sins, He'll wipe them free. He'll not remember them. He'll put them as far as the east is from the west. It's a glorious promise. And that day on the cross, He was forsaken. He was alone so that we don't have to be. All right. In John 14:3, He gives the glorious promise. You know, you remember that Peter, He tells Peter He's going to deny Him three times. But in verse there in John 14:3, He says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." You never have to be alone, just like the song. No, never alone. He was forsaken on the cross, so I don't have to be alone. It's right there. All you got to do is claim it. You got to claim it, all right? Hey, let's move on here. Look at verses 6 and 7 here in Psalm 22. We're going to see here Jesus is despised. Jesus is despised here in verses 6 and 7. He says, "But I am a worm, and no man a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, 'He trusted on the Lord that He would deliver him. Let Him deliver him, seeing He delighted in him.'" Look, Jesus is despised here. He is mocked and despised by the crowd. And the Jewish leaders despise Him in the same sense that a worm would be despised. He was beaten. He was mutilated to the point where He didn't even appear to be a human being. He was mutilated that much. In Isaiah 52, verse 14, it says, "His visage was so marred more than any man, and His form more than the sons of men." He was mocked. He was insulted. He was reviled. He was beaten. He had his beard ripped out, a crown of thorns put on his head, you know, and beaten over and over again. And if you turn back into Matthew chapter 27, turn over to Matthew chapter 27, we'll see here, the Gospels all record this. But here in Matthew chapter 27, we're going to look at a few verses here about this, about that prophecy here. In Matthew 27, look here in verse 39. It says here, Matthew 27:39, "And they that passed by reviled Him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save Thyself. If Thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise, also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him." Verse 43, "He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Does it sound familiar from those verses in Psalm, that prophecy there in Psalm? But one of the most significant truths about that prophecy is the fact that it's foretold exactly what Jesus' enemies would say. It's almost verbatim there, what they would say. Those enemies of Jesus tried and they did everything that they could to disprove Jesus Christ and to disprove his claims. But when they were doing that, when they tried to do that, the very language of the words that they used, like in Psalm 22, when they were taunting him, they were fulfilling the prophecies. They didn't even know it, but they were fulfilling the prophecies. In Psalm 22:8, it says, "He trusted on the Lord." Yeah, we see that right there in verse 43. He trusted in God. Hey, he trusted in the Lord. He didn't fight back. He didn't yell at him. He didn't get offended. He didn't say, "Everybody's picking on me." Right? He just trusted God. Just trusted God. He didn't fight back. He forgave them. Right? He talked about forgiveness on the cross, didn't he? Father, forgive them, right? Whenever we're reviled and we're mocked and we're people do something to us that might offend us or get us riled up, how do we react? How do we react? Do we get prideful, or do we just be like Jesus? Just trust the Lord. Jesus Christ, he drank the cup there. Psalm 22:11 says, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help." Jesus Christ is bearing our sin debt on that cross. He's all alone. He's forsaken there on that cross. Remember, the disciples abandoned him as well in the garden. Peter denied him 3 times. But look there in Matthew 26. Look in Matthew 26. And look there at verse 56. Matthew 26, verse 56. Talking about prophecies and everything being fulfilled. Look there at Matthew 26, verse 56. It says here, "But all this was done," why? "That the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." Right? All those prophecies are fulfilled. All those Old Testament prophecies fulfilled in the New Testament the exact same way God said they would, the exact same way that God had pinned them down in the Old Testament. They came true. Every prophecy that is still yet to happen will come true. It will happen the exact same way that the Bible says. Jesus will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trump of God. It could happen right now. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Why? The Bible says it is going to happen, and it will happen just like he said it would. Hey, let's get back to Psalm 22 and look here at the next couple verses in Psalm 22. In Psalm 22, look there in verses 14 and 15. We'll see here that his bones are out of joint, but they're not broken. Another prophecy. Bones aren't broken. In Psalm 22, verses 14 and 15, it says, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death." Jesus is on the cross, hanging by nails. Right? His arms are stretched out in an unnatural position. Every breath has become harder and harder to lift himself up to breathe and lift himself up to breathe and to pull himself up and to breathe. Every single breath is a strain. It is torture to do that. His blood was spilled even before getting to the cross. Through the beatings and the scourges, his blood was spilled from those beatings and those open wounds and the crown of thorns and the crucifixion. In John 19:34, we know that one of the soldiers put a spear through the
through the side of Jesus Christ, and out came blood and water. But the Bible is talking here in Psalms about His joints, the agony of the cross, right? We're talking about the agony of the cross. When His body was nailed to that cross and viciously dropped into the hole, His bones were pulled out of socket. But the miraculous thing is, not a bone was broken. The prophecy is true. Not a bone was broken. They were pulled apart, stretched and torn, you know, but none were broken. That's Psalm 34:20. He keepeth all His bones. Not one of them is broken. You see, the crucifixion, it's a very terrible death. To die of crucifixion is a very painful, torturous way to die. And I got these statements here from the Study Bible Encyclopedia, and I just want to read them to you here. It says, the suffering of death by crucifixion was intense, especially in hot climates. Severe inflammation coupled with bleeding of the wounds produced traumatic fever, which was aggravated by the exposure of the sun and the heat and the strain of the body and the insufferable thirst. All right, the insufferable thirst and the swelling around those nail holes where those nails went in, and those torn and lacerated tendons there and those nerves, it would cause excruciating, throbbing pain. And that pain would go throughout your whole body, and the headaches that would ensue from that would just be unbearable in that point. And the mind would be so confused and filled with anxiety that you couldn't think straight. And it's been said that the victim of a crucifixion literally died 1,000 deaths. Literally died 1,000 deaths. But it says that tetanus and the rigors of the convulsions would tear at the wounds. It would add to the pain until at last the bodily forces were exhausted and the victim would eventually sink into the unconsciousness of death. Now, how long does that take? That could take some time. That could take some time. That many people on that cross would go a whole day, 2 days, 3 days before they would eventually succumb to the death. And that's why these guards had come to the two thieves before Jesus to break their legs, okay, to increase to bring about death, right? Because they couldn't lift themselves up. All right. But normally that could take a while. And that person is on that cross and these things are going on and he is being crucified. And the Romans knew how to keep a person or bring a person right to the brink of death and leave them there to bring about the most immense pain and suffering. The Romans knew how to do that. So look at verse 16 there in Psalm 22. It says that they crucified him. They crucified him. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. And right here, they pierced my hands and my feet. Talking about crucifixion here. Crucifixion wasn't even a thing here in David's day. Yet it describes crucifixion and the agony of it perfectly. Matthew 27:35, it says, and they crucified him. They crucified him. In John 19:33, but when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they break not his legs. They break not his legs. Why? Because he was already dead, which was an unusual thing in and of itself that he died so quickly. But I want you to see this here, another prophecy. If you could hold your place here and turn over to Exodus. All right, let's turn over to Exodus chapter number 12. Genesis, Exodus chapter number 12. I'm looking here at the Passover, okay? This is a type of the fulfillment of the Passover lamb. When God instituted the Passover, they were to kill a perfect, blemished lamb, okay? And they were to put that blood over the doorpost. And look in verse 46. Talking about the Passover lamb, this here is a type of Christ in the Old Testament, the perfect sacrifice. And not a bone is to be broken of that perfect sacrifice. Look here, Exodus 12:46. It says, in one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth out of the flesh abroad out of the house. And right here, neither shall you break a bone thereof. Right? It's a perfect example. It is a perfect sacrifice. It is the fulfillment of the Passover lamb. It is a type of Christ that is to come. He is going to be the perfect sacrifice. He is going to be sacrificed. His blood is going to be spilled out, but there won't be a broken bone on him. He's going to be crucified, but there will not be a broken bone on him. How did the Jews miss it? How did they miss it? How do they still miss it today? Right? Most Jews still looking for the Messiah. The Messiah has already come, and he was crucified on that cross. Hey, look here, Psalm 22, look here at verse 18. Moving on. We're going to see here the parting of the garments that took place. Psalm 22, verse 18 says, "They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." His garments were divided by gambling, and they were they ripped them and tore them, and they took them, and they're scattered about upon them, and they're gambling over them. And if you could turn over to John chapter 19, I'll show you where this is at. John chapter 19 and verses 23 and 24 gives us this account. John chapter 19, look at verse 23 and 24. It says, John 19, 23, "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, 'Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did.'" Jesus' clothing, as we see here, was stripped from him and divided among the soldiers there. But John tells us here that they did not divide his coat, but they cast lots to determine who would get it. Who would get it? Okay? In doing so, they fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy. The Old Testament prophecies. The Romans perfected crucifixion. They knew how to do it. They knew how to inflict maximum agony on a person. And Jesus was suffering on that cross. Even the depths of the agony of that cross, he was suffering because the Father had left him. But in all of this, he has not turned his back on the Father. He has kept the faith. He has trusted in the Lord. Look in verse 19 there of Psalm 22. We see here a prayer of faith. It says in Psalm 22:19, "But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me." Even when he's forsaken, even whenever all of this has come upon him, he still called out to God. He still trusted on the Lord, on the Father. On that cross, Jesus prayed. In Luke 23:46, he says, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said this, he gave up the ghost. He gave it up. Jesus was forsaken there on that cross, but he still trusted the Lord. That's an example for us, isn't it? Even in dark times, even in trying times, even when uncertain times come, we need to lean on the Lord. Just another example of how we should react with things that come upon us in life. Jesus shows us how to pray through the pain, not to pray that the pain would be taken away, but how to be kept faithful through the pain. How to be kept faithful through the trial. How to be kept faithful through whatever storm that we go through. And you've got to remember, sometimes God allows storms and trials in our life so that He can even get a greater victory through us in the end. But that's only going to happen if we're faithful. That's only going to happen if we stay faithful. Scriptures promise that the sorrows of this present world cannot compare to the glories of the future. Healing cannot occur without a sickness. Death must precede a resurrection. Jesus taught us that the seed must die first and go into the ground before it can burst forth with new life. Right? All of these things must take place. Paul realized that before he could experience the power of Christ's resurrection, he had to learn to share his own sufferings and death. Philippians 3:10. Right? There's some things that need to take place. We need to be faithful. The Lord needs to find us faithful in all things. Hey, we too might be cast into that fiery furnace, but how are we going to go in? Are we going to go in like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Hey, I'm not bowing, O King. I'm not bowing. Right? You throw us in there, I'm trusting my Lord. That's it. I'm trusting in Him. You throw me in there, He might deliver me, but He might not. But I'm going to trust Him, and He's going to bring me out one way or the other. Through it all, we have to continue to trust God. And now here, we come into verse 21, something changes here. He says, Thou hast heard me. Thou hast heard me. So something changes here, and now we see point number two, the victory of the cross. The rest of the chapter here is the victory of the cross. Right in the middle there of verse 21 is the turning point. The suffering is over, the prayer is answered, the victory is here. We see the agony of the cross, but now we see the victory in the resurrection. We see the victory that, hey, Jesus died, but He rose again victoriously from the grave. God did not leave Him in the grave. He heard Him, He delivered Him, and He rose again the third day, just like He said He would. Oh, the rest of this psalm is victory. And I got just a couple more points for you here on this victory, on this last section. The first thing I want you to see is in verse 22, there's a message for the church. I want you to see the message is for the church here. In Psalm 22, verse 22, he says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. And this is a direct quote from Hebrews chapter 2 in verse 12. He says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church. Will I sing praise unto thee? The church, right? And we know Jesus Christ purchased the church with His own blood. By dying on the cross, He shed His blood for the church. This message is for the church. Well, what message is that, preacher? The message of the gospel. It's the message of Jesus Christ. It's the only message that saves. It's the glorious message. You see, Muhammad thought he was somebody, but he died. He's still dead. Buddha thought he was somebody. They're still dead. Right? They're dead. Can't save anybody, but Jesus Christ is God. He is who He is. Well, how do you know that? Because He rose from the dead. And the Bible says, if I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that He died, was buried, and that He rose again the third day, He'll give me eternal life. He'll give me a mansion in heaven. He'll give me a promise that all my sins are forgiven. He'll give me so many promises, we won't have time to go through them all. Right? We can go all night long, all of the promises, but the message is for the church here today. Until He comes back, the message for the church is to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. Luke 24, verses 46 and 7 says, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That's the message. The message is to preach the gospel to a lost and dying world. Go ye into all the world. And then we see here, verse 27 says, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. Hey, all the earth shall see the tomb was empty. Yeah, the cross, you thought it was defeat, but the empty tomb, the gospel, the gospel is for all people. The gospel isn't just for the Jews. It's not just for a certain people. It's for all people. Jesus didn't die for one group. He died for all people. And then we go on and we see the message for the future generations in verses 30 and 31. But I want to point out this in verse 31. He says, they shall come and shall declare His righteousness unto a people that shall be born. I want you to underline this. That He hath done this. That He hath done this. To me, that sounds a lot like it is finished. It is finished. Jesus did this. He hath done this. Jesus had done this. Jesus did this. Jesus finished it. Just like we talked about this morning, Jesus finished it all. The gospel is the good news that He had done this and that He had planned this before the foundation of the world. So what's your part in all this?
Well, the first part is to receive the gospel. You got to be saved very first and foremost.
If you've never trusted Christ, you need to trust Him today. If you have trusted Him, what are you doing about it? How are you living for Him? Are you living for Him? Are you living for Him? All He did for us on the cross. Now, Easter is next week. We had two messages here on the great power of the cross. All right? And so it gives us time to think about it for another week. What does the cross mean to us? What are we doing about the cross? What are we doing for the Lord Jesus Christ? If we say we're saved, and we say He's our Savior, and we know we're going to heaven, what are we doing for all those around us who don't have a clue? What are we doing for all of those that are dropping off? Nearly two people every second go out into eternity. All right, what are we doing? What are we doing? Hey, if you know Jesus and you're going through some kind of trial, some kind of struggle in life, hey, His suffering came to an end. He promises our suffering is going to come to an end as well. But hey, we need to just trust Him. That's my point. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Whatever it is, we trust Him. We trust Him to get us through. We rely on Him. We pray. We study our Bible. We're faithful to church. We draw closer to Him in that time of trial. You draw nigh to Him, He'll draw nigh to you. Now, that is the promise. And the victory of the cross here is that even though Jesus was forsaken, He didn't forsake God the Father. He prayed through the agony of the cross, and we see the victory at the end. Oh, the victory of the cross. Let's pray.